If you have a Bible, which I hope you do, I want to encourage you to open it up to the book of Hebrews. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the book of Hebrews and studying it. And so tonight, we're going to look at another one of the new things that we see God doing through Jesus Christ. We've looked at how through Christ we have a new life, we have a new leader, we have a new priest, a new king, and tonight we are going to look at the idea that we have a new confidence because of Christ. We have a new confidence as we go through our lives because of Christ. I have something I want to share with you that comes around the idea of confidence, and if you know me very well, you probably will recognize this, right? Right. It's a disc golf basket. All right, so disc golf, the idea is similar to ball golf, except you play with frisbees and baskets. And the idea is you want to use as few throws as possible to get a frisbee into the basket, right? Now, I played in my first tournament this last weekend, and confidence is one of the things that they say really helps you to be successful in disc golf. Now, I also read this last week, an interesting idea. I read someone who said, confidence comes from competence demonstrated over time. Confidence comes from competence demonstrated over time. And what that means is that as we demonstrate the ability to do something, we gain more and more confidence. And so then when it's time for us to be able to do something, like for instance in disc golf, putting is all about confidence, they say. And so what is the best thing to do to gain confidence?
Practice,
right? Because when you practice, you get better at it. You get to see, okay, I can hit that. I feel confident in that. Okay, this is a very close distance for me. But the further and further out I go, the more and more practice I need in order to gain confidence, because I need to be able to demonstrate the ability to do something, and then I will gain the confidence. So Saturday, I played in this first tournament, and when I was doing my putting, I was out there. I had pressure on me to be able to do well. I had people watching as I went to putt. And I kept putting, and what happened was it would be like this. I'd be a little bit further away, and it would come up just short and fall. And I was shocked over and over again. I kept doing this. But the reason was I wasn't putting enough power into it, right? I didn't have enough confidence that I was going to make the shot, so I was coming up short. Well, confidence is going to be a huge thing for you as you follow Christ in your life. To have confidence that what you believe is true, even when you hear something that may contradict it, to be able to look at the truth and say, I know this is true, I know what I believe, and I have confidence that I can continue to believe even in the face of others who may doubt. So tonight we're going to look at this confidence that we have and what it looks like for us to embrace that. So if you have your Bible opened up, hopefully to Hebrews 10, that's where we're going to be tonight. We are going to see three commands that are given for us in order to use that confidence in a practical manner. So let's read Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, and here's the first of the commands, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a lot in this passage here for us to be able to unpack. And there's a lot that he's been building up to throughout the book that he is alluding back to and that he's reminding us. He's talked about this idea of a great priest that we see in verse 21. And Jesus isn't just a high priest, remember, he is a great high priest. He is the one who is above all other high priests who have ever served because he doesn't have death, which ends his service in our place before God the Father. Instead, he continues to intercede for us. We know that he talks about our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that this is referring back to the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, where the priests would have to consecrate and set things aside for a special purpose for God. And so they would wash these things, and that the people would go in as the priests and use these instruments that were set aside for God, especially purified for a special purpose. But at the beginning, he had talked about something really interesting, that we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And we've talked before about how Jesus is the sacrifice for sin. And as the sacrifice for sin, we know that we no longer offer animal sacrifices. But he says something really interesting here, that by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Okay, so he's talking about sacrifices and purification and washing and priests. And then he's talking about indoor window treatments. Like, what's going on here? This is really odd. Well, there's an important thing for us to remember that he's talking to here, in that Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there was something that happened at the same time that he died in our place. The Bible says in Mark 15 that the veil, which stood between the holy place and the holy of holies, where God's glory came down and rested upon the Ark of the Covenant, that veil, which was like a curtain, tore in half from top to bottom. And this is significant for us in that we see that we are not reaching up to God. Instead, God has made the way. He has opened up for us to be able to come in and to know him. Remember, up until this point, no one could go into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest once a year, remember? And so the availability to go and to talk with God, to be able to be in the presence of God, was limited to one person, one time a year. And this is extremely different than what we see now through Jesus Christ. Now we have confidence that we can go boldly before God, that we can enter into the holy place, that we can enter into God's presence. And it's through Christ that we're able to do this, through his sacrifice. So he gives us our first command in verse 22, to draw near. Let us draw near. This is our first point tonight, if you're keeping notes in your student guide. Let us draw near. See, nearness has a idea of intimacy, an idea of relationship, an idea of actual knowledge of each other. So it's very difficult to have a close relationship with someone that you're not near to. Nowadays, of course, we have FaceTime, we have Skype, we have things where we can get in touch with people at a distance, but those aren't the relationships that mean the most to us over the phone. That's a way for us to be able to communicate when we're not together. See, marriages, which is the closest relationship that we're able to see, it is a relationship of continual nearness, of being with another person, of commitment in that close proximity. And he says something really interesting. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A true heart. The idea here in this language is that this is not just something that we put on a show of. It's not something that we we inherit from someone else, okay? So if you grew up in a Christian family, you don't have a relationship with God because your parents have a relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with God because your pastor has a relationship with God. He says that we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That you have to make the decision for yourself to place your trust in Christ. And that gives you the confidence to be able to enter in to know God. This idea of the washing that he talked about was similar to how the priests would have to wash before they were able to go in and serve in the Old Testament. In a similar way, we have to be washed with the blood of Christ. And that can sound really gross if we're not paying attention to the entirety of Scripture. But we know that instead of having this sin on ourselves that keeps us at a distance from God, where he cannot be in the presence of sin, we cannot be in the presence of God's holiness, that Christ's sacrifice washes us clean of that sin, that we don't carry that around any longer, that God says, you are justified, that you are cleansed, that you actually have the righteousness of Christ. And this is drastically different than having our own sinfulness, which keeps us, you know, kind of like Heisman, arm's length away from God, where we can't have that close relationship. But now we can. Now through Christ, we can have a relationship with closeness. But this all begins with the initial commitment, the initial placing of faith in Christ, of saying, I'm going to bet everything on Jesus. My entire life is going to be in devotion to Christ. So it's important that we understand this idea of drawing near and that it's not just about the one-time commitment, but instead that it goes beyond that. That it goes to everyday life of continuing in this drawing near to God. So maybe you have made the decision to follow Christ, but you're not actively pursuing being near to God by spending time in prayer, by spending time praising God, by serving God, just even orienting your life in a way that shows people, God's the most important person in my life. He's more important than my sports, than my academics. He's more important than even my family. God's got to be number one in our lives. So the challenge for us to draw near begins with that first step of commitment and then continues on past it. And this goes into our second point. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 23 there is so cool because he talks about the same thing he's been saying throughout the book. If you've been studying along and paying attention, he has mentioned holding fast to the confession of faith over and over and over again. And if you remember back to the first message, we talked about who this book is written to, and it's written to people, some of whom had placed their faith in Christ, but were having a temptation to fall back into their old ways. And then there were other people who were probably considering placing their faith in Christ. And the letter is also written to tell them, you got to make a choice. You can't straddle the fence of which way you're going to go. I had a pastor once tell me, if you straddle the fence, you need to know the devil owns the fence. And this is strong because it means you've got to pick. You can't just stay there in between and say, okay, today I'll kind of this way and tomorrow I've got something else I want to do. No, we've got to make the decision. We've got to hold fast to that confession of our hope. Those who fall away, we see, all the time, people who have grown up in church, who look like they know all the Awana verses, they know how to tell someone about Jesus, but they've not genuinely placed their faith in Christ. They've not given their life to him. And so over time, we see that they fall away, that they try to move on in their life onto something else that they deem more important. And what we realize from that is that they didn't actually place their faith in Christ, that it wasn't genuine, that it seemed like all the things were happening when they were involved, but then as they continued in life, they didn't continue to follow Christ. And so we have this command to hold fast to our confession of hope. He says, "For he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. Promises are important, right? Anybody ever done a pinky promise with somebody? And you're like, okay, now we're being serious, right? Okay, there's a pinky promise on the line. So I've also noticed things with promises when people go to pay at checkout, right? When you go to checkout, if you have a credit card, let me help you understand how a credit card works. A credit card, when you swipe it, Visa or whoever your credit card is through, they're telling Walmart, they're telling Walgreens or whoever that you have this money or they have this money and you're going to pay them. And so if it's a debit card, it's linked to your bank account. And I've seen lots of times where people go and they swipe a debit card and it's on them. And it's like, man, I hope I've got the money in my bank account to cover this, right? And you're just kind of hoping, like, please go through. Yes. Okay. Like, that's the feeling sometimes. I've had that feeling before. It's awful where you're just hoping because you have had it happen before where you've swiped and goes declined. You're like, what? You open up on your phone, realize you've got negative $3 in the bank account. And you're like, man, can't buy any gum today. I mean, this is terrible. That's what happens when you don't have confidence that your bank account is going to have enough. But what happens with cash? People take cash, right? Cash always works. It's great. Okay, because cash is not backed by my bank account. It's backed by the U.S. government, right? And the U.S. government has a pretty good track record of their money being worth something. And so it works. And if you look at a dollar bill, it says this is a promissory note. So it means that if you redeem it somehow, that you're able to be paid in another means, and that dollar bill has cash, like literal value, because the government is the one backing it. And it has a reputation of being true to what it says. The thing that we see here is that our faith is not based on something like my bank account, when I swipe and I'm like, please be there. This is on, it says, he who has promised is faithful. And as we look back in Scripture, we see time and time again where God keeps his promises. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. He is faithful. This is one of the great things and why it's so important for us to understand that God is unchanging. We sing these lyrics sometimes and we forget that it's true, that God's unchanging, that he is the same yesterday and today and 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago and 2,000 years from now, that he's the same. We change. God's unchanging. And so we know that he's faithful to keep his promises. We've seen that he has been faithful in the past. We know that he will be faithful in the future. Therefore, we hold on to our confession of faith. We trust that this confession is true, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he is able to do what he says he did. How many other people have you ever known of who, before they died, said, "When I die, I'm going to come back after 3 days," and then they did it? right? Like, I can think of one person. Anybody else think of more than one person? I can think of Jesus, and that's all. I can think of other people who died and were raised from the dead, like Lazarus, but never someone who, before they died, said, I'm going to come back and show you guys that I have complete power over life and death, that I am who I say I am. And then they did it. Jesus said it, and then he did it. He is faithful to his promise. So we can trust Christ because the good news is true. The third thing tonight that we see as a command is let us stir up. Okay, and what does it mean for us to stir up, and what are we stirring up? He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's so important for us to get this idea, stirring up. The word here means like to provoke. Anybody ever been accused of provoking your sibling, like starting a fight with them or something? You know what pushes their buttons, and so you're like, I'm going to start a fight with them because I'm angry at them, right? Okay, you know how to do that. We know how to provoke each other. I mean, it's like we take a hot branding iron and stab someone in the back with it, okay? Like, we get a reaction out of it. That is terrible. But here's the thing. We can provoke each other in a much better way. And so he uses this word to stir up, okay, to provoke each other, to incite an action. And he says to stir up one another to love, to good works, and to not stop or neglect meeting together. So there's three actions that we need to do to fulfill this part here. And each of them are kind of two-way. We need to do these things, so we need to love, we need to do good works, we need to not neglect meeting together. But then we have to do the stirring up part, right? It's not enough for me to do those things. The command is for me to stir this up in others. So the command to you is not just come to church. It's, hey, encourage other people to be involved in church. The command's not just, Presley, love others. It's, Presley, encourage other people to love others. To not just say, hey, you're supposed to do good works, but instead incite each other, provoke each other to do good works. And he says something really interesting at the end, all the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching that he's talking about is when Christ comes back, when he returns. And this was written, remember, 1900-something years ago. Don't you think we're a little bit closer to that day than they were? Right? We're a lot closer than they were to that day. So how much more so should we embrace this? We need to do these things, but we also need to encourage others. We need to lift them up. That's why we call Wednesday nights Lift. I told you that at the beginning of the year when we moved our seventh graders up. Lift, it means a few different things. It means living in faith together, but it also reminds us how we're to talk to one another, how we are to interact. We're supposed to encourage each other, to lift each other's spirits, to lift our focus to the Lord. And this is what he's commanding here. Many of you watch the Super Bowl on Sunday night, right? Okay, some of you just bowled, some of you just played arcade games, some of you did totally other things, whatever. But here's the thing, there were tens of thousands of people in that stadium in Atlanta that were watching that game, and most of them liked either one team or the other, right? They were big fans because those tickets are expensive. They're not cheap tickets to get in. So if you're spending all this money, you're going to get there, and then you're going to sit and do nothing. What? That's not how that works. No, when you get in there, you're like painted a different color. You're like screaming so that you don't have a voice the next day. You're like chanting, banging on chairs, like cheering for your team because you want them to do their best. You can't make them throw a touchdown, but you can cheer for them to throw a touchdown, right? Okay, you can't force them to run a play with all their might, but you can encourage them. You can be cheering for them because you say we, right? When you refer to your favorite team and you're talking about the game on Saturday or Sunday or something like that, you say, yeah, we had a great game. Because as fans, we invite ourselves onto that team, right? You're a Clemson Tiger. You're a Carolina Gamecock. You're a Alabama Crimson Tide, Florida Gator, okay? Whatever. You are part of that team. And so your role is not to throw the ball. It's not to kick the ball. It's not to run the ball. Because you can't do that part because you're not that. Your role is the encouragement, the cheering, the fourth quarter, getting them pumped up because they're tired. They've been out there wearing themselves out for 2.5 hours. And this is the part of the game where they can all lose it or they can win it, as Sunday night's game showed, right? Comes down to the fourth quarter. That's where the game is won or lost at the end. And so the crowd has so much to do. Now, in a way, right, each of us are on the team. In a way, all of us in our own life have to run the ball, kick the ball, throw the ball. We all have to do the love, right? Love each other, do good works, and not neglect meeting together. But we're also called to cheer the team on, to encourage each other, to love, to do good works, to not neglect meeting together. I bet if we took some time tonight, we could all think of some people that aren't doing a very good job, who call themselves Christians, but do not show love to each other, are not doing good works to glorify God, and have definitely neglected meeting together. So you have a role in their life to encourage them towards doing these things, to cheer them on, not to get on their back. When your team messes up, you don't start booing your own team. That's counterproductive. It doesn't help anything. No, you lift them up. You say, that's okay, we'll get it next time. Hey, that's okay, we got this. We're still in this. Don't give up. And the writer of Hebrews does something kind of similar here in the next two verses. He says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So he uses some really strong language there to remind us, look, if we don't receive the gospel, if we don't place our faith fully in Christ, there's consequence for sin. Fire. What?
Fire.
Fire, right? There's fire. There is a judgment to come for that sin. So our faith has to be completely in Christ. There's no sacrificial system to fall back on anymore. No, Christ has done away with that. He is the once-for-all sacrifice. So we can see that there is an Old Testament way, and then there's the new way, right? In the Old Testament, we see we're called to follow the law. The law was there to point toward the fact that we cannot be perfect, even if we try. So the Old Testament, you followed the law. In the New Testament, we see the idea is to follow Christ himself. I don't think I have it up there. I apologize. apologize. But to follow Christ, we follow his example, we follow his command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is our call in life. And we're reminded of the seriousness of this call. It's not an option for us. It's not, if you feel like it today, do this. This is a command from our Savior, from our King, from the one who sacrificed himself on our behalf. And so we know it is a serious thing. So what does it look like for us to do this? Okay, there's a few things that I want to bring up. One of the things is that we don't serve just out of a sense of guilt that, man, I really ought to do this because Jesus, he did so much that I ought to, and otherwise he's going to be disappointed in me. Instead, we live to glorify God because he has loved us so much. It's incredible that we want others to experience this, that we want them to understand the freedom that comes in Christ. This is how we see a difference between living in a way that weighs us down with this heavy burden of we have to do versus I get to do. Some of you guys understand this because you have hobbies that you love doing, or sports or activities that you love participating in. Those things you don't have to get forced. Your parents don't have to threaten you and say, if you don't go and play sports and have fun, you're going to get a spanking. That's ridiculous, right? Like, nobody is having to be told that on the things that they enjoy. In a similar way, we shouldn't even have to think about what the consequence would be for us not doing this. Because instead, we should understand we are Christ's ambassadors. Remember, we are called to represent Jesus to the world. We get to do that. This is fun. This is exciting. This is an adventure. And so we can't just, man, Jesus is going to force me to do this. I got to go to church. I got to do good works. I got to love people. No, instead, it's Holy Spirit, work through me to do these things so that I can find joy in glorifying God. Because of how great he is, that's the desire of my life. That's the purpose of my life. So this week, there's some ways that we can do this, right? When we think about drawing near to God, we can spend time this week in our Bible, in prayer, attending church. I mean, but also just spending time asking God, Lord, is there anything in between me and you? Is there some kind of sin in my life that I'm holding on to closer than I'm holding on to you? Is there anything else in my life that is like an idol that I find more important than you? Take some time this week to think about that. When we read God's word, don't just read God's word to get it done. Don't just let it be a checkmark item for you. But instead, read God's word in order to remind yourself of the truth of it, of how important it is, this gospel that we say we believe and that we do believe, what it is. So then when we're tested and when we hear something and we have an opportunity, it's like the putting that I talked about at the beginning. You've practiced. It's fresh in your mind. You're ready for that moment. And so you have confidence to be able to speak in that moment, to represent Christ well. Your testimony is well intact because you've prepared yourself. you've demonstrated how important this is in your life. Another thing that you can do this week is encouraging someone else to stir this up in someone else's life. If you look around, there's several people that maybe are here on a once a month, twice a month, even like three times a month, and they just missed tonight. But you can encourage them with this because this matters for them too. I've got this vision in my mind of like a brotherhood and a sisterhood of students who care about each other and hold each other accountable, that text each other and call each other and talk to each other at school on Wednesday afternoon and say, hey, are you going to lift tonight? Don't miss it. Make sure you're there. They're calling each other up on Sunday afternoon saying, hey, tonight let's be there. Let's pray for each other together. Let's study God's word together. How awesome would that be? That we hold each other accountable. Yes, things come up. I understand. Nobody is, like Pastor Bill said a few weeks ago, if you're sick, it's okay. Stay home. Get better, okay? But if you're not sick and you don't have some kind of emergency or you're not out of town or something, make that commitment to be there, to not neglect the meeting together. It's important. You're not called to be on the team by yourself. You get to have people who are cheering you on. That's what our adult leaders hope that we are doing, is that we are your biggest cheerleaders along with your parents, that we're encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We want you to be successful. We want to encourage you. But you've got to actually be there, right? You've got to actually share those things. You've got to actually be invested in those times. So I want you to think about what it is this week that you need to do of these three, that you need to spend some time with the Lord saying, am I drawing near? When I spend time in worship on Sunday or Wednesday, am I doing that with a genuine spirit to praise you? When it comes to someone saying something about you, God, am I bold to stand for what I say I believe? Or do I shrink back because I haven't spent the time actually knowing your word to be able to stand confidently? Am I encouraging others to live the Christian life as it's meant to? And am I doing that through my own example? Or do I just kind of let people fall off the map? And I don't really care. I want us to spend some time this week asking the Lord how we can improve in this, how we can do this in a way that brings glory to him, in a way that is challenging, that maybe isn't where we're comfortable right now, but is where we need to move toward. Let me pray for you guys tonight. Lord, help us as we think about these three things that we need in our life. Help us to apply them, that we would draw near to you, that we would hold fast to our confession of faith, and that we would ultimately stir up and encourage one another toward love and good works and meeting together. Lord, those three things, faith, hope, and love, Paul says those three remain. The greatest of those is love. Lord, help us to live in light of that, that we would love each other, that we would show each other how much you have loved us, that it would just overflow into others. And Lord, if any of these students have not made that decision to follow you, I ask that you would be working on their heart to draw them to salvation. And for those of us who have made that decision to follow you with our lives, remind us to continue to draw near, closer and closer with each passing week, that we would be trusting you further, and that our joy would be found more and more in your praise and your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.